And as you are seated, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, turn to the back of your program. The text is there that we will be studying from this morning. We are in the midst of a series, closing out the series. We have one more in the series next week. But what is God's plan for the family? We saw what God's plan was for wives, what his plan was for husbands, what his plan was for children, and we're going to see today what his plans were or is for fathers and or parents, and next week, God's plan for mothers and or parents. But we see the one text this morning from Colossians 3:21. You know, stand before you today, and I'll just admit, start it as we head out into this message. I look and I say, the word there, exasperate, do not embitter. I go, my goodness, I've known that verse for a long time. And I still find myself in areas of weakness, exasperating my children. There isn't more hope that I have than being in a worship service like this morning and singing and being reminded who we have as our Heavenly Father. And a man is a man. What makes him a father is he has a child or he has children. And things shift a bit. You are a creation of God. Then you heard Jesus call your name and you responded. Now you are a child of God. And that relationship is quite different. And I lean into my Heavenly Father in my weaknesses, my vulnerabilities as a dad to say, you're perfect. You know exactly how to help me. And I lean into him and he helps me. And we're at different stages of fatherhood. At one point, some of you are, it's dada. That's the stage. And that will become dad. And that might become daddy. And at one point, it will become king. That didn't last very long. And then it will be big daddy mulls. And now it's coach for one of my children. I don't know if she looks at me as a coach, or it's an undercut towards my midweek attire of Nike track suits. I'm not sure. But we're in different stages. Those of you who are dads, how do we navigate in the stage we might be? You know, we go to God's word, don't we? I'm reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. It's an interesting word. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for rebuke. That's to know what's not right. It's profitable for correction. How to get right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Dads, parents, moms, parenting is a good work. One of the greatest works. And where do we go? How do we lean? Where do we get our wisdom? How to do this? Because there's a lot of thoughts on the subject, on how to parent. So let's take a look at God's word today. And we'll continue this study and looking at the sister verse in Ephesians 6 tomorrow as we turn the page, and we see some real positives on how to impact and engage our children. But we see in verse 21, a couple of translations you might see, whether it's up here on the wall or in your program. Literally, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. The New American Standard says, fathers, do not exasperate. Do not exasperate your children, so they will not lose heart. The word father there, pateros in the Greek, is often translated father, but in other places in the same Greek New Testament, it's translated parents, as in Hebrews 11:23, where it describes Moses' parents taking him and hiding him because they did not fear the king's edict. But I think as the translators use the word fathers in this verse and in Ephesians 6, it's because dads maybe more than moms, and not wanting to stereotype, have a propensity to embitter or exasperate their children more than the moms. Not always. Moms can do it when I, but in a few moments, I'm going to share with you a list. It's not a top 10 list. It's a really poor list of 10 ways that we can exasperate our children. I got these from authors, commentators who looked at this scripture, and as they exegeted it, they all seemed bent on wanting to share a list of how fathers or parents can exasperate their children. So I looked at these, studied these, and I saw some that were very common, not only to the day that Paul is writing these, but also can be common to you and I today. Some of them are certainly common in my life. I look at four or five and go, there was twinges going, man, I struggle in that. But as I look at those and I see my wife, maybe one or two. So there's something about a father who can exasperate his children quite possibly more than the mother. But the scripture says, do not embitter. Do not exasperate. Do not provoke them. Do not irritate them. Do not nag them. That was even convicting for me. Do not tease them, because I'm a huge teaser. And my girls have put up with that for more than two decades, and the other heading towards it. And I just think, oh, it's all in fun, but I'm convicted going, maybe not so much fun for them. I look never to do that in public, but in our home, that can happen. And that's what that word means. You're provoking them to something, irritating them, nagging them. And don't do it to your children, lest they become discouraged, lest they lose heart. It's tough being a child in our world today. There are unique challenges to being a child, being raised in a Christian home. Much of what they're taught, much of what is modeled, is quite contrary to the world that they live in when they step out of our home. Whether it's in the school, or whether it's on the ball field, or it's in the gymnasium. I mean, it's quite different, and there are unique challenges for them as they process those things in their heart. And they're large for the children, for a child. And you and I should not diminish and think that's not a big deal. It may be small to you and I, because we have an idea of the big picture and life, but to them, it's huge on how to navigate some of those challenges. And the ways we can help our children and not exasperate them, to encourage them and not discourage them, should be a good listener with whatever those challenges and struggles are. Let them say it, and don't diminish their heart, their fears, their struggles, and how they navigate applying their faith in the world in which they live. In a way, as we saw the scripture from last week, children, you're to what? Who? I guess I'm going to go back. Let's rewind. So, going back to children do what? Who? There you go. Okay. Children, obey your parents. Do you know, I think God calls us as parents to make that obedience an easy on-ramp and not, you know, this stone wall. And I think how we best do that, we sung about it this morning. God gives instructions, commands. And he says, these are for my people's blessing and protection. When we share the character of God, the personhood of God, if you will, to grasp who he is and how he walks with us, and shepherding our child's heart and not just commanding their behavior, it makes that ramp to obedience a lot easier. When we're articulating, this is the reason for this instruction. I'm asking you to obey because this is what God's motive is behind this instruction and what I'm leading you to do, what I'm sharing with you. And when we don't do that and we just command and bark and say, well, this is the way it needs to be, we don't realize, but we're building up a wall for our children. They want to know why, and the reason why is not always because they're being rebellious. They're incredibly curious, and they want to know how this world works. They want to know how your mind works, how your heart works, how the mind and heart of God works. And it takes time to process that with them and help them understand that and to read a verse and then unpack that verse in a way that they can understand. And then for us to be able to share with them, hey, you know, God calls me to obedience too. And unless I study and pray and engage in conversation with others and listening how they're doing it, it's tough for me too. And I blow it. But you want to know something? When I blow it, he brings conviction to my heart and I cry out and I ask for forgiveness and he forgives me and he's merciful to me and he helps me. And guess what, child? I'm going by God's grace. I'm going to try and respond the same way to you. So when you blow it, be transparent about it. Be honest about it. I'm going to expect that you blow it because you are. And if we can engage in that honest conversation, by God's grace, I'll try my best not to come down on you, but instead to meet you there and to be gracious to you, be merciful to you, exactly the same way God, my Father, is to me. He calls me to be to you. He is my example. Let us not forget that a discouraged child, an exasperated child, is open prey to the enemy, to the devil and his ways, and to people who would want to manipulate and harm a child. We need to watch and understand and look for those signs of sullenness and come back and say, okay, Lord, how do we navigate this? And we look in the mirror first, the mirror of God's word. And there's things that we're going to see. And maybe even this morning we say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's okay. That's part of the walk as a child. You are not perfect and will not be perfect. You will mature. You will grow. You will be sanctified. But if we don't know what we don't know, how are we going to move forward in maturity as a mom and as a dad and as parents corporately together? Or if you're navigating a blended family, how do you do that well? As I shared with you, there was Charles Stanley, John MacArthur, Warren Wiersbe, others, as I looked and saw what they had to say about this verse, they had this list. So I'm going to share with you the 10 areas that they share that in their experience as pastors, their experience as fathers, they see how we can exasperate and bitter children. And so as you and I look through these things, it's not to come down. It's not to be a sledgehammer on you. It's just that, oh, yeah, whoops, I can tend to do that and to be that. It's to give us awareness. And then what do? When God's profitable word rebukes us, we go before him and say, you're right, God, no excuse. I'm weak here. But when I admit my weakness, when I call out to you and I have no excuse, I say, Lord, I'm blowing it here. He says, then that's my opportunity for my grace, unmerited favor, my strength to be manifest in your weakness. I will make you alert. I will show you how you are going up that ramp to your weakness, and I will help you stop. I will send up the red flags, and at least then you have a choice. So what's the first one? Overprotection. Being overprotective. For many parents, it's well-meaning, over-smothering. Of course, as parents, we have to say no to a number of things, especially in the world that we live in. But make sure you're saying yes a lot with your child's request. Work hard at it to say yes, and that balances out the no's. Our reasons for saying no need to be valid. Health, safety, moral. And not just because it's inconvenient or not because I don't like to do that. It's we need to get to know and understand the heart of our child. And we'll talk about that a little bit next week. And may it not be fears that we have of the big, bad, ugly world. Because you know what? We're training up our child. We're training them up to not trust God, who's sovereign. Now, you know, we don't let them play out in the middle of the road because they want to play out in the middle of the road because, you know, that's a good place to set up a hopscotch board. But there's times where we need to be careful that the things that we fear, that we're not projecting that onto our children. Most children who have been over-smothered and over-protected grow up and in their later teen years, young adult years, are very insecure about making decisions. Many times they will flee and leave the home or try to leave the home, but they struggle because they think it's so bad out there. We're sending a message if we overprotect and not allow our children to have some freedoms that we're mistrusting them. And they've done nothing for us to mistrust them. So God says, be careful, be wise. I think that's where we can encourage each other and talk with each other and process with each other the do's and the don'ts and how did you navigate through this. That's one way we need to be careful. Let's not be overprotective. Secondly, favoritism. We need to be careful of unwittingly comparing one child against another child, or one child versus another student in a school, or against a neighbor, or against, you know, the favorite one, against you yourself. Well, when I was your age, I was superb. You know, I mean, we need to be careful of that. Remember our brothers, the brothers Esau and Jacob, and their parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and they each had a favorite son. And there was manipulation, there was conspiring going on behind the scene, and it did not end well. Be careful of that. It can be so subtle. Fault finding is the third. Fault finding. We can be overly critical of our children. And that will leave them walking around defeated, lacking confidence in their abilities, and a struggle in so many things. So we teach them. We explain things to them. We help them understand what manners are and how to navigate. And then at one time, if we had a tape recorder, how many times in a day are we correcting them? The percentage of our words to our children, correcting versus praising them, acknowledging something that they might do well, even simply good manners. We train them, right? We teach them. This is what's good here. This is what's not good here. And then they do it. And we see it. And maybe in our head and our heart, we go, oh, good. Instead of going and telling them, way to go. Good job. You did right. Child will love that. And in that area, they'll lock that down. Oh, I like that affirmation. I was taught. I was told. It was recognized. And it was affirmed. And there's times where we just need to step back. Because they have ineptitudes. They're gonna lack on some things. They're gonna be distracted. Love covers over a multitude of sin. And sometimes that sin isn't so bad. And if we find ourselves constantly correcting, let some things go. Unless you're balancing it out by acknowledgement, by praise and affirmation for our children. And it's not false affirmation. You don't praise them simply for showing up. I mean, when they achieve and they accomplish an instruction, you let them know that. A fourth one, demanding, being demanding. Failing to allow a child to be childish and silly. But sharing with them what goals you have for them, what goals they should have for themselves and achievements you expect, and then riding them and riding them and riding them. That child may grow up. Because they may never achieve those things or to your expectation with this false notion they need to be perfect to be loved and accepted. And they navigate in the world putting on a mask, pretending to be perfect because they desire that love and acceptance. And so we need to be careful of that. Some parents, you were high achievers. Some just miss being the highest of achievers. And yet somehow, some way, you want your child to accomplish what you didn't accomplish. You need to be careful of those things. Number four, overreacting. Overreacting. This is imbalanced, angry, harsh words. It's excessive discipline, and it leaves a child walking on eggshells. And instead of looking forward to seeing and having a parent come home, their father come home, or their mother come home, they begin to get anxious and nervous because of that overreaction that we have in our hearts. Some parents will use a cannon to kill a fly. And sometimes we do the same with our kids. The transgression was here. The area that was a nuisance was over here. And we just lay it out. And that just confuses a child. And it hurts. And the wounds go deep in a child when we overreact. And can I tell you, it's pretty much abuse. Emotional, verbal, mental. And when we overreact in our correction, in our discipline, and it's done in anger and with harshness, that's not right. That is not biblical. There is biblical discipline, and there's unbiblical discipline. We need to be careful. And in that overreaction, we need to be careful that most of the time, just because it's how our child's behavior is making us look. And so the overreaction may happen in public, where they're humiliated, or an arm is yanked, or there's just verbiage that's shared that's over the top. You need to be careful of those things. Affectionlessness. Affectionlessness. You know, not having a home. And that may not be your personality. Work at it with a kid. They need it. You know, John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, he was raised in a very difficult and challenging home. And he himself became quite a rebellious young man. And just a drunkard and a violent man until he was converted. And he says about his father, he goes, I'm sure my father loved me, but he seemed to go out of his way not to let me know it or ever hear it. Fathers, mothers, children need warmth and affection. Never ever withhold affection as a part of discipline or correction. Your child blows it, they're going to, multiple times. And if part of the discipline is withholding affection from them, hugging them, caressing them, getting close to them, we're missing the mark. That's sending a false message, a wrong message. Permissiveness. It's almost the opposite of overprotectionism. Permissiveness. It's pretty much telling your child they can make the choices. And whatever they feel like they want to do or they want to experience, letting them do that. It's limiting boundaries for a child. Studies show that insecurity and dependence on parents in adulthood are a result of too much permissiveness. Children need boundaries because the world, guess what, has boundaries. In the school, in the workplace, there are ways, and it isn't what you feel and what you desire to see happen. And so they struggle for some because of that over-permissiveness and saying, you'll figure it out. We're giving you freedoms. It's good to give a child freedom as they're tested, as they show themselves to be trustworthy, as they show themselves to be responsible. Then you start with the boundaries. Not over excessive, but you start with that. And then as they listen, as they respond, and you can check their heart, you open the doors a little bit and you allow them more freedom. And that's showing, you know, that because they're responsible, because they can be trusted, they can navigate. And even then, they'll make some mistakes, but they're great learning opportunities when our children make mistakes. Promise breaking. This is a challenge. It's a challenge for you in this room who don't see your children every day, but maybe irregularly. But for any of us to make a promise and you're not 100% sure that you can follow through, don't do it. There's nothing that will break the heart of a child than them thinking about, looking forward to something that you have said, parents, fathers in particular, and all of a sudden you break it. That will quench them. Now guess what? Stuff comes up. It happens. But if it happens regularly, something's wrong in your heart. And you may not realize it because that child may not express it. You're bigger, you're stronger, your dad, your mom. But inside, they're hurting and they're wounded. So promise less if you're not sure that you can follow through. Inconsistency. We need to be careful of changing the rules, changing the boundaries. We need to be careful of when we're having an irritable, tough day, we don't bring that home and lay that on to our children. They don't understand. And all of a sudden, we're inconsistent. And they don't know how to respond to that. They can become exasperated. They can become sullen. Saying one thing and doing another. Telling your children, you know, not to scream, not to yell. Why are you screaming at them? Telling them not to hit their brother or their sister or the wall. Why you're hitting them? Telling them not to play video games all day. And yet, you're watching TV or on Facebook all day. Be careful of the inconsistency as we raise our children. And then finally, neglect. Parents, it's our responsibility to provide for the basic needs of our children. Nutritious food, a peaceful home, warmth and affection. Those are things that we have to work hard at to provide our children need. And the greatest, and we've learned this, and we took a risk early on in our parenting where there is many opportunities to have our children involved in many, many, many things, especially in the activities and the arts and the sports in our world today. And we made a conscious choice saying, who do we want to influence the hearts and the minds of our children the most? We said, it's us. God's given us that stewardship. And so we limited the activities and the out-of-the-home experiences so that we could give them what they needed the most. And they wouldn't have told us what they wanted the most, but we knew what they needed the most was our time, our influence, our desire to be with them with limited distraction. And for it to be intentional on our part, that they're going to learn how to navigate the world, disappointment, success, their own struggle of their own sin, what is morally right and wrong. We wanted to, in those early years, be the ones where they were going to learn all of those things and not the world around them. And those activities we did permit them to be partakers in. It was usually with folks who had like-mindedness. Or we could ourselves be a part of that extracurricular activity, either on the sideline or as a helper or as something. And then as they got older, those heart, mind, important life decisions, they were ingrained in the child. And then they had to live them out when we weren't around. When they had more freedoms. But one of the things they need more than anything is the unencumbered time with their parents. And dads, especially us. Some children grow up and you know what they think about themselves? They're an annoyance. They were a distraction. Because their parents, or in particular their fathers, that game on the television or that text or whatever they were reading on their phone seemed to be more important. Because I'm talking to them, they had one eye in me and one eye on that. And then they grow up saying, I wasn't worth my parents' time, my father's time. And you in your heart would say, well, that's not true. That was an important, and you could fill it in. But to your kids, they're reading it differently. That's where we need to step back and be the adults. And to say, what's important? Looking into their eyes, spending that time, listening well, and encouraging them. So, as I shared with you earlier, as I looked at this list, and I just saw how, you know, I've read the books. I've studied this text before. And yet I still see my propensity and how what can rise up in me, my areas of weakness, my areas of exasperating my children. One day they're going to write the book, okay? Please, girls, hold off for a few years. But if you come and ask me, I'll tell you what my weaknesses are, what my struggles are. And I'll ask you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. But we need that from each other. And so as we turn over, so what are the steps? So maybe you're here today and you are a dad or you are a mom. And you're sitting in this room and you're saying, okay, there's one or two of those areas that are stumbling blocks for me. Where I am disobeying God because it's a pattern in my life. And I've been exasperating my child. Maybe I didn't know it. Maybe I blamed it on my child, their behavior. And maybe I'm the actual root and the cause of their behavior. You know, neglect, you know what a child will do who feels neglected and feels like they're an annoyance? They will begin to act out, because what do they want? See me, listen to me, pay attention to me. And if we're not doing it intentionally and filling that bucket in their hearts, they may start to want to get it in any other way, even unhealthy ways. So do this. Ask your child where your weaknesses are from this list. That's going to take courage to show them the list. It'll take more courage to have them listen or watch the video. But to come to your child, and even how about adult children? Maybe you're sitting in this room and you're going, whoops, that was me. I was ignorant. Maybe I wasn't a Christian. Or maybe I was and I missed the boat. And you sense a strain in the relationship with your adult child. And yes, you can point out their faults and their irresponsibility and their dishonoring. How's that worked out? Does that help? The recapture and the restoring of the relationship? But if you were to come to them and to say, I've learned some things, I need to share with you where I blew it in some areas. So that's your first step. Ask your child, or even in your own heart, find that discovery by asking the Lord. Secondly, go to your child. If they're 4, if they're 40, asking them for forgiveness. Forgiveness means to release a debt that you cannot pay. And then to say to them, here in this area, my propensity with you was to do this. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you please forgive me of that transgression? It was dishonoring to God, and I know it hurt you, and I know it wounded you. I'm asking you to please consider forgiving me. You don't make them forgive you, and then you release them. They may need to go think about that. If they're a believer, they may need to go to talk to God about that. And if they're not a Christian, they just maybe need to process that in their own heart and their own mind for a while. And then asking them to release you from that characteristic of how you might have exasperated them. And then you ask Jesus to help you be sensitive, to move forward now in abiding in him. Because, you know, we're about to look at a scripture where he says, I'll do that. And as you read God's word, you are going to find verses that speak to your area of weakness, to how you exasperate. Ephesians 4:29. Many of us know that. Why? Because it's a struggle. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which imparts grace or builds up others, imparting grace according to the need of the hearer. Because one of my areas of struggle is I can be direct, I can be harsh in an instruction. And yet there's a scripture that says, John, the way you're saying it, that's unwholesome. That's not edifying them. That's not imparting grace according to their need. Do they need to hear something? Do they need a correction? Yes. Now step back. How do you say it in a way that's gracious? How do you say it in a way that builds them up and not exasperate them, not discourage them and have them walk around with sullenness in their heart? Lord, I don't know. He goes, well, I know. So pray and talk and listen to me. I will help you in that. And so when you come across those verses that speak to that area which you need help, meditate, chew on it, and then ask God for help in doing those things. And then we see what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He's speaking. Here's the key. He says, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Can I tell you something? A branch, unless you're holding on the vine, they dry up. They're good for nothing. He was sharing that. You're good for nothing but kindling. But when you and I are abiding in the vine, he says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Think about parenting. Think about walking with your children, young or older. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So God gives us his word, and then we try to apply it. We try to live it out in our own wisdom, in our own strength, not walking in an abiding relationship. It doesn't happen well. It becomes legalism. It becomes barking commands and rules to our children. And they pick up on that. It's truth, yes, but not shared and lived out in a gracious way, coming from the vine, coming from Jesus, who knows how, who gives us the nutrients, how to navigate those challenging things and times and words into our children's heart, just like he does with you, taking the word, taking truth, and navigating deeply into your heart, because you and I are accountable to him. He knows how to get there with his scalpel to expose those things that we justify, we rationalize, and we excuse. And he says, I will help you. I am the vine. But you need to abide. You need to come. You need to come for with a purpose, to sit at my feet, to want, desire, to hunger for me to teach you and strengthen you in whatever area it may be. Notice this in regards to your prayer life and my prayer life. He says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So he's saying, if you will pray and if we will take a word like this today and chew on it, pray, meditate, and he goes, and say, Lord, I need your help. Will you help me? Nah, sorry, you're on your own here, kiddo. You blew it. Look how many years you blew it. You suffer the consequence. Is that God? Is that his character? No. He's saying right here, because you can still bear fruit as a parent. Let me have full place. My word be that which vets you and washes you and cleanses you and teaches you. And watch and see what I will do. Father, I thank you as we call you Father, and as we contemplate truth like this, you're gracious and you're merciful. I thank you that your word is true and it helps us. And wherever we might be in this season, there are some in this room who had never been a mother or a father. But Lord, in many ways, they walk alongside children whose parents have missed the mark. They can be a vessel of encouragement, of reversing the effect of wounds by imparting truth and caring about them and encouraging them. So wherever we might be, You're the source. You're the help. You are the perfect Heavenly Father. And it's you we call out to, that we cry out to, that we will listen to. And then help us to take the word of God, as early on in the chapter, it said, let us admonish one another, teach one another, build each other up with the word of God. Let us look for those who have walked the journey a bit, those who are walking with us, going to your word for wisdom, not our own counsel, but to you, and help each other, strengthen each other. Let us be honest and transparent about our weaknesses for our children's sake, for the gospel to be seen and heard in a way that's beautiful and pure, especially because we make mistakes. But then they see the desire for forgiveness. They see mercy, and they understand more of your character. Help us, Lord. Meet us where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen.